Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. John, the 17th chapter, we're continuing our thoughts and our series on this great chapter. This chapter has been impressed upon me by the Lord, and as I read it more, I understand why saints in days past would have had it read to them so many times that they were dying. It's a great comforting chapter. And it's a prayer that indeed we have recorded for us and given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, that we might learn things from our Savior. I've gone over here with our congregation chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and given them a brief outline as how it is in each of those chapters the Lord Jesus was preparing his apostles for his death. The events that happened in the 17th chapter of John happened after, immediately after, the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. And now he has, beginning in the 13th chapter, he is giving them a message, a sermon, chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16. That's kind of a long sermon. Well, there's a lot in it. You come to chapter 17 then, the prayers. One of the longest prayers you have recorded in the Bible, and it is indeed a very blessed prayer. In this chapter, we have looked at it under three headings. First one being the Lord's prayer for himself. Great verses and great words our Lord utters in the first five verses, in which he makes it very clear that there is no doubt about his eternal sonship, and that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. While he, the Father, and the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are three, united in one, they are three distinct persons. One in essence and being, but yet three distinct persons. That's a mystery. That's what the Trinity is. You cannot explain it, comprehend it, because it's God. Nor can you understand the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. The important thing is to know, first of all, that he is very God. He did not begin to exist with his birth. He is the eternal Son of God. And that he is very man. And so here he is praying to the Father. Then beginning at verse 6 in this chapter, verses 6 through 19, he is praying for his apostles. He is preparing them, as I've said, for his imminent death. Shortly after he concludes this prayer, you'll find in the 18th chapter that they leave the upper room and go out across the Brook of Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane. I have walked across that terrain. In my mind, many years ago, I thought it must have been that the Garden of Gethsemane was a long way off. Well, it's not. Not more hardly than maybe about a mile and a half, across the valley of the Kidron, Brook of Kidron. You come across out the eastern gates of Jerusalem, go down a little bank, and there is the brook. And then on the upper side then, on the eastern side of that brook, is the Mount of Olives. It is there that our Lord retires to in the 18th chapter, where he prays and where he is arrested. And so all of that is very near at hand. So he's praying now, and he's praying to his Father. And he says, Father, the hour is come. We need to be reminded that the Lord always, God moves according to his own time frame. Everything about the death of Christ was predetermined for a particular purpose. He died to save his people from their sins. I was just reading the other morning in my personal devotions, I was just reading Matthew's account of the death of Christ. I'm sorry, it's John's account, what I was reading, and beginning at chapter 19, the trial, and Christ before Herod, and everything that was went on about the death of Christ, how that they led him to a place called in the Golgotha, meaning in the skull. And there they put him to death. When he dismissed his spirit, He's dead. He shouted with a great shout, "It is finished." And then the centurions came because they wanted the bones, wanted the men on the cross to die quickly because it was the preparation. And John says it's a preparation for the Passover. Now, that gives people some problems because the Passover was on Wednesday, or actually Tuesday night. And so we misunderstand what it means by the preparation of the Passover. Well, the Passover would be what we would, according to our calendar, would be on the 14th of Nisan. It begins on Tuesday night. That's the 14th. The next day is the 15th. And that is the week, or the beginning of the week of Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first day of that feast was what they called a high Sabbath, meaning there was no work to be done that day. It was a high day. And so when you, and in the Lord's time, that time frame, because they were so close joined together, they just considered it all as being either the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were combined together. And John is writing primarily to the Gentile world, and so he refers to it as being the preparation for the Passover. Now then, back to John 17. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As I said before, as we looked at these verses, beginning of this chapter, that this prayer of our Lord was heard and answered, and it is still being answered. Everything that the Lord prays for was heard here, and it was answered to a degree almost immediately. But it also, there is a protracted sense to it, which it is ongoing, and it will never end, that the Son is being glorified by the Father, and the Father glorifying the Son. Now in verse 6 we read, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, the amazing thing here, one of the things we need to keep in mind, that the Lord himself knows very well what the future holds for him and for the apostles. He knows it. He was part of the eternal council that ordained it. But he is praying also. Now, there are those who sometimes think, well, now, if we believe in sovereignty like we do, and that God has ordained all things whatsoever have come to pass, then there's no need to pray. There's no need to do anything. It's going to happen anyway. And there are those who take that as an excuse and license to do nothing, really. Well, there are things that God has ordained that we should do, and one of them is praying. The Lord was a praying man. He prayed often. And so here, he is praying for these men. He knows what the future holds for them and for himself, but he nonetheless is praying. That should be an encouragement also to us to pray. Nevertheless, as our Lord prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the thing to note too is that while he is contemplating his own death, he is praying for the apostles. He is praying for them. Now, you would maybe think from the human aspect, and he does later on when he goes to the garden, he prays for himself. But here, he is praying for the apostles. He is a true pastor. He is a true shepherd. He is a true great high priest. You know, there are those who tell you, well, Jesus Christ is so busy with many other things that he doesn't have time to be concerned with our problems. But the opposite, my friend. What you should learn from this is that Jesus Christ is very much concerned intimately about our problems. I want to tell you, you can talk to the Lord anytime about anything. You know, he is always at hand. And you can talk to him about things that maybe you wouldn't even talk to your best of friends. Or you might even not talk to your own spouse about. But you can talk to Jesus Christ anytime, any place, about anything, and the blessed thing is, he hears you. He is our great high priest. And so, here he is praying for the apostles. and he is concerned about them. You remember when he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith would fail not. Be reminded that our Lord knows exactly the trials and tribulations that we are going to deal with day by day, what we have to live with. You say, well, the Lord's not concerned about my problems. My friend, the very problems that you're dealing with are the very problems that God has ordained for us to experience, that first of all, we might be drawn closer to Him. What if you went through life with no problems at all? Oh, that would be great and wonderful. I'll tell you one thing. You would miss learning a lot about the strength and the comfort that God's grace comes to you and gives to you, and about what it means to have Jesus Christ as your great high priest. Problems are an instrument and a means whereby we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Don't see our problems. I know we're all humans, and we all want to say, oh, why this, oh, me. But when you really get analyzing it from the spiritual aspect, your problems, our problems, are a means of us growing in grace and knowledge and learning more about Jesus Christ. Now, so that's what he knows is going to happen, and so he begins to pray for them. And, you know, one of the things that I'm really impressed with about the Lord was there on the cross while he is in the very throes of his death and suffering, and he takes time to take care of Mary, his mother. Mary and two other women were there, and John was the only apostle that was there at the cross. All the rest of them had abandoned him, including Peter. And the Lord sees Mary, probably because his father, or Joseph, is dead. She's probably now a widow. And so he says to John, behold thy mother. And he says to Mary, behold thy son. And the word of God says from that time on, he took her to his house and she lived with him. You know, the tender care of our Lord. He's dying. He's on the cross, the cruel cross. He is suffering, but he stops dying long enough to take care of his mother and to save this thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me. I mean, the Lord is busy on the cross dying, yet nonetheless, he shows his compassion towards others. He is a compassionate Savior. That's what we need to learn about him, that he is an all-compassionate Savior and a great high priest. So he says to them, he says to the Father, I've manifested thy name unto the men. And the thing I want you to note, now we're going to go down through some verses here. I want you to note, the Lord knows all about these men. He remembers everything that they did. You know, sometimes when they doubted him, sometimes when they questioned him, but he doesn't say anything negative about him. He only is praying as he sees them and as they stand before the Father. Everything is positive. That's how God deals with us through and by Jesus Christ. It's always in a positive sense. The devil makes it his business. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Word of God says. He is the accuser. That's his business. And he accuses you before, in your mind, he accuses you before God. Now, I don't believe that he is heard, but nonetheless, we think, well, this is heard. No, God says, I will not remember. I've blotted out as a thick cloud. But nonetheless, in our minds, we remember things that the devil brings up to, oh, don't you remember when you did so-and-so? But I want you to see something. The Lord doesn't say one thing bad about these men. It's everything good. First of all, in verse 6, I've given them the words that thou gavest me. Thou gavest them to me out of the world, and thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He reminds the Father. Not that the Father needs to be reminded, but he begins from this principle, reminding the Father, these are those that you gave. These are the men that you loved before the foundation of the world and sent me to die for. These are a love gift from the Father to the Son, and they are a love gift that the Son is going to redeem. You know, we have things that someone gives to us. it may not have very much monetary value to it, and then we may not particularly care for it. I know, you know, some of us men have ties, and some of you ladies maybe have a dish or something or another that someone gave to you, and it just doesn't really fit in your, you know, what you would like to have, but they gave it to you, and so it's a love gift. And so you're just going to take good care of it. You keep it. I think I've got some ties that go back to the time I was maybe about 30 years old. You know, that long time ago. And they just, yeah, someone gave them to me, and I've just kept them. And I imagine my wife got a dish or something or other around that someone gave to her. That's just the way we are. It's a love gift. Someone gives you something, and so the Lord is saying to the Father, Father, these are those that you gave to me. And that's who I'm praying for right now. And he says, they have kept thy word. I remind you that the things that Jesus Christ taught were the very things that God the Father gave him to teach. It's not just what the Lord thinks about things. It's what God Almighty thinks about things. And it's the very counsel of God. That's what the Lord is talking about when he teaches. It's the very counsel of God the God Almighty that God the Father gave unto Jesus Christ. And so he says, they have kept thy word. Now verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They knew who Christ was. They knew his deity. And they knew that everything that he did and everything that he taught was of God. He knows them intimately, yet he speaks about them in a most positive way. They were loved by the Father. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord said this, John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. The Father loves you. He's reminding the apostles of that. Now then, they also had received the message that the Father gave to the Son. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words. And I just want to again emphasize to you about this matter of the words. The words, these words that Christ is speaking are the words that God the Father gave unto him. And the words that the apostle wrote later on, what John is writing right here, all that the apostles wrote, they are the words that God gave unto them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word inspiration means it is breathed out. It came from the very mouth of God. God spoke these words himself. The counsel of God was made known to us. John writes in John chapter 1 that Christ came in the flesh, and he has revealed the Father. He has manifested the Father unto us. He is speaking the eternal counsel of God. This is what God proposed and what God planned, and this is what God said for Christ to speak about. He says, they have kept the words which thou hast given me. And he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. It didn't just hear it, they received it. They laid hold on it. The words that you know, I used to be a teacher in school. Every teacher knows this. And there are those who sit in a class and they hear what you're saying, but it doesn't register. It just, you know, it goes in one ear and out the other ear. Sometimes you want to go back to the student and put your hand over the ear, so let it stop there a little while. Don't let it just run through. And there are people, you know, that sit in church sometimes. And I've had people sit in church, you know, and you just know that their mind is another someplace else, and it's going through. They might be hearing it, but it's not stopping and resting anywhere. Well, that's not what happened to the apostles. The Lord says they heard and received your words. It laid hold. They laid hold on it. And then he says they received it, and they know and believe that thou didst send me. Now, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, this is a blessed thing to know about the Lord being our great high priest. We like to think about Christ as being our Savior, and wonderful thought it is that He is our Redeemer, our Savior. He is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, that God sent forth to be our Redeemer and die for the sins of His people. He is also our great high priest, and He is praying here and making intercession for us, and He says, I pray for them that you should not take them out of the world. Now, I used to think, in my early years as a young Christian, I used to think, now, why is God leaving me here in this world? Why don't He just take me on out of here so I don't have any problems? Well, number one reason is there's some things that you need to learn. We need to learn about the Lord. We don't know it all, you know. And so when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, there's also some work that we're to do. The Lord tells us that we should let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Every child of God has a ministry, has a work to be done. That's why God leaves you here in the world. You say, well, I'm an insignificant person, all I am. You know, no, every child of God is a vessel of God's grace, a trophy that God has redeemed by His precious blood from the pits of hell, as it were, and you are left here. We are here in this world for the divine purpose of being a witness and a testimony of God's grace in this dark heathen world that we live in. The people on your street, the people that you work with, the people that your friend, that your are your family and friends, there's a reason why God leaves us here, and that is we might be a testimony to them about God's grace. He said, well, they don't want to hear it. They get mad when we talk about it. That's God between them and the Lord. But we are to be in a gracious, loving way, always talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they don't like what I got to say. Well, at least they know what you do believe. I remember there's a story told about a man who worked at a place, and people who worked there were very ungodly people. And somebody inquired of him one day, he said, well, how you getting along over there where you're working? Oh, fine, everything going along good. Well, they're all ungodly. He said, don't they ever get upset any time when you talk to them about the Lord? Oh, no. He said, that's the reason we get along so well. He said, I never say anything about it. That's just, you know, I just keep my mouth shut. Well, that's not the reason why God put that person on that job in that particular place. Now, it may not be the best place in the world to work, but I'll tell you for sure that the ungodly crowd needs to know something about Jesus Christ. I was sitting in a place one time, a bunch of truck drivers around, and they were pretty rough, talking very rough, you know, and there was a couple women around, and they were, you know, the conversation was not the kind of conversation that you felt comfortable about. And I thought, well, what in the world, how in the world am I going to be a witness to these people? What am I going to say? They're all enjoying what they're talking about. So I just opened my Bible up and started reading my Bible out loud. All of a sudden, it got quiet. And all of a sudden, they left. And I was sitting there just by myself, enjoying reading my Bible. But that stopped their conversation. Well, you know, there's different ways that we can be a witness at different times. And I thank the Lord. God gave me wisdom to do that. And I just started reading my Bible. Well, leave them here. I pray that thou should not take them out of the world. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at that, folks. We ought to underline that very phrase. I am glorified in them. Now, you and I know about these apostles and some things that they did and said, and some times that you might think, well, they weren't glorifying the Lord very much. Well, the Lord knows what the future holds for them, and He knows that all of them, except for maybe John, is going to die for Him. He knows that they're all going to be faithful for Him, and so He is praying for them, and He is praying in the positive way, and He knows that they're going to be faithful to Him, and He says, I am glorified in them. He doesn't speak anything about their previous failures. He just talks about the prospect of the future. I am glorified in them. God has a plan and purpose for every one of his people. And God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And those good works that God ordained that we should walk in, they are good works by which God has ordained that we should glorify him. Well, you say that's for preachers. No, it's not just for preachers. That's for every child of God. Now, I want to note another verse of scripture with you in John the 15th chapter. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, please, John chapter 15 and verse 16. Now, I know we're talking here about apostles, but this also has a broader application. John 15, verse 16. He is speaking to these apostles, and he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Well, now that's something we need to be reminded of, that salvation is not a matter of us choosing the Lord, but it's a matter of God having chosen us before the foundation of the world. And so he reminds the apostles, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, I didn't choose you just that you might enjoy the benefits of it. I chose you for a divine purpose. Note with you, verse 16, I've chosen you and ordained you. Now, that's a very significant word that means to be put in place. Put in place. Now, that's referring, of course, to ministers, preachers, put in place, but that's talking also about a sense about every child of God who has been born again and received scriptural baptism and is put in place in the Lord's church. You're ordained to be there. And he says also that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, fruit bearing is what God has ordained for his people to do. John the 15th chapter. Good works. God ordained that we should walk in those good works. But those good works are good works and fruit that God has ordained that he will produce in us by the Holy Spirit of God. We are his vessels, his tools, to be used by God Almighty for a divine purpose. And note with you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I want to ask you a question. Did that happen to the apostles? Well, of course it did. And did that fruit remain? Of course it did. Well, now, the churches at Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Church of Laodicea and all those seven churches of Asia, they're just ruins all left there, and all those saints are dead. But I want to tell you something. You and I are here today because their fruit remains, and it will continue to remain until the Lord comes again. He said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God has ordained his churches to be in existence until the Lord comes again, and he has ordained that there would be people in that church that would be standing for the truth, that would be witnessing for Jesus Christ, that would be bearing fruit until the Lord comes again, and that there would be preachers preaching the Word of God until the Lord comes. He says, until the fruit will remain. You didn't choose me. You see, I chose you. And I ordained you to go forth and to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is the position, blessed position, that God's people have, that we have a heavenly Father and a great high priest, whereby that we are blessed and enabled to do what God has ordained for us to do. And so, back to the 17th chapter. He's praying for these apostles, and he's praying for them. He says, I am glorified in them. Child of God, be reminded that the reason why you and I are here in this world is that God Almighty might be glorified in us. We are to be witnesses in our daily lives, witnesses in the way that we live, witnesses on the job, witnesses in our home. We are to be a testimony of God's grace, and thereby we glorify the Lord. Now then, verse 11. He says, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now he's been praying to the Father telling the Father about all their good traits. And he's telling the Father what they had done. They received thy word, and I'm glorified in them. And now he says, and here's the heart of the issue. He's asking the Father to do something for them. You see, we kind of do this sometimes, you know. You go to the car lot, you go and buy a car, and the salesman comes out, and he starts telling you all the good things about that car. Well, pretty soon you get around to the hard facts. What's the price tag on it? Well, yeah, okay, I'll get to that in just a minute, but first I want to tell you some more. Or whatever it is you're talking about. You're talking about buying. Whether you're talking about buying a piece of property or, you know, a pair of shoes, whatever. That salesperson, they're going to talk to you all about the good traits of that item before they tell you what they need from you, which is some money. And so now Christ is going to tell the Father, ask the Father, what he needs them. Here's what I want you to do for them. I want you to keep them. I want you to keep them, he says. These are in the world. I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep. Keep. That word keep is a very important word here. It means to preserve, garrison, guard, take care of, everything necessary to keep something. Keep it. Not just set it up on the shelf and let it be idle there, but you keep them working and doing what I have commissioned them to do. You keep them going. That word is used by Paul in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, he didn't mean by keeping them that you just write them down on a piece of paper and put them in a deposit box somewhere. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you keep it by guarding it, by practicing it, and putting it to the use that I've ordained it for. You see? You keep on doing using it. You ever have a pair of pliers, you fellows, and you don't take care of them, and all of a sudden, the next time you go out to pick them up, for some reason or another, they just kind of froze up. They're rusty. Froze up. You didn't take good care of it. Good tool. It was at one time, but it's become useless now. Or maybe you ladies have something in the kitchen, something other. It's good, but you just kind of neglected it and didn't take good care of it. And all of a sudden, it's useless. Well, that's not how we are. We're not to be that way. We're not going to be that way. He said, well, I know some Christian people, da, 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 da. I'm talking about born again children of God. Here's what the Son prayed for us. That we would be kept and busy in doing the work of the Lord. Well, you say, I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to quit that. I'm going to get out of this Christian family stuff, church stuff. I don't want all the requirements and everything. You know, I'm just going to go AWOL, so to speak. Well, you might do it, but you know, it's like the military. Someone said the army can't make you do anything. They just make you wish you had it. Well, the Lord has ways of making us do things. I've gone AWOL a few things. I said, I just want to. Jeremiah quit. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak anymore. I just got tired of being kicked around, thrown in prison. Everybody insulting me. Nobody believing what I'm saying. And so, I'm just quitting. Then he goes on to tell you that the Word of God was in him like a fire, and he could not be shut up. I don't know how long he was AWOL. I don't know how long he was, you know, out of commission, so to speak. I don't know how long it was, but I know that God had ordained him to be a prophet, and he had to do what God ordained for him to do, regardless of what everybody else was saying. Well, that's what God is saying, what the Lord here is saying to us. He is to praying that the Father would keep us busy, keep us useful, keep us from the devil. We're going to come to that in a few minutes. and keep us from the evil one, he says. For he says, these are in the world. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's going to happen. There's a lot of friction, a lot of division in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, various denominations, and it's frustrating, it's irritating. It's of the devil. All the different denominations, I rest assuredly, they're the devil's business. God's not the author of confusion. And so there's only one truth. There's not many faiths. There's only one faith. There's only one truth in the Word of God. And so ultimately, it may be in heaven, but ultimately, we're all going to be one. We're going to be believing the same thing. We'll be loving the same Savior. And as we say in foreign countries, we'll all be speaking the same language too. Because we all have one Savior. And so the Lord prayed that we might be one, even as they are one. What blessed thing it is when there's harmony in the family of God, when there's harmony in the church of Jesus Christ. It is just, as it were, so to speak, a foretaste of heaven divine. And the Lord prayed that we might all be one as they are one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Now note this phrase, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That which God had ordained and that which God had purposed, even about Judas, was accomplished. God didn't make Judas do what he did in betraying the Lord. You will read in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John that Satan entered the heart of Judas and caused him to do what he did. He was never a child of God. Satan imposed him. Satan inspired him. Satan filled his heart, and he did what he did, but it was always according to the will of God at God's appointed time. But he said, I've kept them which thou hast given me. And now he says, verse 13, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What's the Lord talking about? My joy. My joy. In the 16th chapter, he talks about his joy and his peace. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you read about the joy of the Lord. And that joy was the finished work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary, that they might have my... John talks about this in 1 John chapter 1. He says, I write these things unto you, that your joy, you might have fellowship with us, John chapter 1. Let me read to you. These things write we unto you, verse 4, that your joy may be full, and that you may have fellowship with us. The world offers, the people of the world offers them a good time. And to a degree, the world can give it to them, you know. But I'll tell you what real joy is. Real joy is walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Knowing that all of your sins are under the blood of Christ. And knowing that you're walking day by day following after Jesus Christ. That's a joy that the world cannot take. That's a joy that will cause you to sing when you're in prison. Paul and Silas have been beaten because they've been preaching. And they were thrown in prison. And the midnight you hear them singing praises unto the Lord because of the joy that God had given them in their heart. And so the Lord prays and says that their joy, might be fulfilled in themselves. The Lord prays that you might have joy. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know how many problems I've got, and I just don't have much joy and so forth. Well, I want to tell you, and I can talk to myself. I know. I've been right at the same place. When you start complaining, first of all, the devil's going to join on the bandwagon, and he's going to start telling you, yes, sir, you've got every reason in the world to complain. You've got every reason to be discouraged. You've got nobody understands. The whole world's against you. God's let you down. Everything's going bad. And your joy just went down the drain. The problem being, myself, two things. Number one, I wasn't reading the Word of God like I should have been reading. I wasn't praying like I should have been praying. And then I would have understood that what was happening to me by the will of God for my good. Paul, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's what James says in 1st chapter. Count it all joy. What do? Complain. The Lord here is praying that we might have joy in the midst of our tribulations and troubles, and that it might be full. The Word of God says, who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross, the joy of doing the Father's will. There's a joy in serving the Lord. Then he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord knows what you're going to go through. The Lord knows beforehand, and he warned them and told them, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. And so he's praying that the Lord, that God the Father, would fortify them and prepare them and encourage them when the world turns against them. Because he never abandoned Christ, except on the cross, when it was ordained of God, that he would abandon because he was made to be sin. But he's praying for us that the Father would always be with us, even though the world would hate you. Just as they hated the Lord. And then in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. The Lord knows who your arch enemy is. He knows who it is that you have to deal with. It's not your wife, not your husband, not the people you work with. It's not some political party. It's the devil. Ultimately, it's always the devil. If you've got a problem, if I've got a problem, that problem, if I don't leave it in the hands of the Lord, if I can't see it as being a blessing from the Lord, then the devil is going to use it as a means of throwing me down. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you what Paul calls it. What's he call it? If you're familiar with your verse of scriptures, 2 Corinthians, Paul in the 12th chapter, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, we don't know what it is. There's much speculation as to what it is. Some of them think it's just blindness. Some think it's because he was crippled. We don't know. But what we do know, whatever it was, he says it was a instrument of the devil. And he prayed three times for it. And so, because he's the apostle, and he's praying three times for it, God took it from him. If you read, that's not exactly what happened. There was a lesson for Paul to learn. And there was a reason why Paul was given this thorn. And he said, the reason why I was given that thorn, lest I be exalted above due measure. It was given me a messenger of Satan. And he said he learned through that the Lord told him that his grace was sufficient for him for all of his trials. And he said the final conclusion was, Paul says, most gladly therefore will I be made weak, that I might be made strong in the Lord. Keep them from the evil one. Every day, every hour, you and I have to do war with the evil one. Galatians chapter 6. Having done all to stand, just throw in the towel and quit. Galatians chapter 6, it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded, having on the full armor of God. There's no quitting in serving the Lord. We'll talk more about this next week. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises we have and for the blessed truth. We know that we have a Savior who died for us and redeemed us, that he is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. May we as God's people rejoice in your blessings to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.